His name is PC Walker. PC, not to be confused with our PC, Pastor Chris. PC just goes by PC. He's a friend of mine. We've known each other for the better part of a decade. We've done conferences and events together. I've heard him speak a number of times, and I'm really glad that he's here for you guys today to deliver a word. He's got a new book out, which you guys should go to our bookstore and check out right after the service. And he's going to share the amazing word of God with us today. So let's all welcome PC to the platform this morning. Let him know that he's loved and welcomed here.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
I can't see, but are any of you, are you guys like Black Friday shoppers? How many of you guys are like, I go out and I shop? You? Okay. All right. Yeah, that's not me either. You know they have gift cards all year. I think you should try. I was thinking this week, if you are one of those Black Friday shoppers, you should try to create a new tradition where you just go and drive and find like a close parking spot, get in that spot, and then just stay there all day with your reverse lights on and just sit there. Just to see what happens. Just to see what happens. Probably not good things would probably happen. I am excited to be with you guys. Been talking to Brian for the last several weeks, and then got to talk back and forth with Pastor Chris to see what is it that we might have in store for us this morning. And as I put to Pastor Chris a few different things that I've had on my heart over the last month or so, he picked one that just happens to be a talk that I did like 3 weeks ago. So I thought, well, you know, I already did this. And he said, yeah, that's perfect. That's right where we are as a church. And so it turns out that this is where you guys are as a church, but this is also where my heart has been. So it works perfectly. So we're excited to be here, we being me and my family. My wife is here in the front row. Her name is Tanya. And hey, Tanya. And then my two kids are over enjoying your children's ministry. My oldest, her name is my oldest, her name is Briley Sage. And then my youngest is Haddison Peace. And they are always excited to try a new place and a new church just to see what you guys got going on here. And if any of you guys are parents, then you know that if you love my kids, then you love me well. So I'm excited to be here. Pastor Chris has told me a little bit about the series that he kicked off, Seriously Stop It. It sounds like you guys are like, yeah, that's him. That sounds like Pastor Chris. I am going to continue in that series today, and I'd like to talk to you on the topic of seriously stop making excuses. That is the topic I'd like to talk with you today. If you have Bibles with you, you can turn them to John chapter 5. That's where we're going to be most of this morning. But before we jump in, let me pray, and then we will get after it. Father God, we thank you for the time we get to spend with family, the time we get to be together after being maybe apart for a while, and then we get to come together a couple times a year just to be with family. But even today, every Sunday at least, we have another opportunity to come together with another group of our family. And I love being together with your people. I love being together with my brothers and sisters, wherever that is. Because we get to come after, no matter what happened last week, no matter what awaits us this coming week, we can still always come together and remind one another that everything we know about you, everything we know about your gospel, it's all still true. No matter what happened this week, your gospel is still true. Your presence is still available, and your grace is still available. And so today, God, we want to leave here closer to your heart than we were before we got here. Please draw us closer. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you. And if that has nothing to do with a word that I say, then that's fantastic. Just let us be close to you. And we will continue to give you praise. We'll continue to give you glory. And we'll pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know when I walked up here and you saw my shoes that are as bright a red as Brian's pants, you thought, that guy's handy. He could fix about anything, I bet. And you'd be wrong. That's not true at all. I'm actually not a very handy person, despite the flannel. I am not a handy person. If something breaks in my house, I have to usually make a decision right away. Am I going to be able to fix this, or should I throw it away? Because that's basically what it ends up coming down to, because I'm not qualified to fix a lot of the machines in my house. And I have found over the last several years, I've been doing ministry for a long time, and I have found that sitting with a lot of people walking through life, that we actually have this tendency to build, we try to build our life, we try to build our faith like a good, well-oiled machine. We think that if we could put in all of the right parts and put in all of the right things and push all of the right buttons, then I should get out of that the right product. And the trouble with building our faith like a good, well-oiled machine that we put together is a couple things. First of all, machines break, and also machines have no hearts. And I have found that in my life that when we build faith like this, we also come to that immediate decision, am I going to be handy enough to fix this? I put it all together, everything broke, am I going to be handy enough to fix it, or do I just need to get rid of it? This faith that doesn't work anymore, do I just need to get rid of it? And we forget all along to encounter the heart of Jesus that beat for you the entire time. And the trouble with our faith, again, being a well-oiled machine, is that machines have no hearts and machines break. We're all broken people, but when life happens and machine begins to break around us, this is where we actually come face to face with real encounters with the gospel. We have real encounters of Jesus that lie just beneath all those broken pieces. I also carry a small obsession in my life. Still is something I'm very much obsessed with. I hold on to hope for one day that I have always wanted, still very much want, a Volkswagen Vanagon with the Westfalia camper top. Yeah, see, now you guys are all like, that makes sense. I've always wanted one to the point where, like, if my family and I are like driving down the street and I see, we did come out here from Sacramento, so we used to see quite a few that would drive down there. And a couple weeks ago, we went to Monterey, and they're everywhere. So, it was like, if I were driving by, and there was one coming this way, and they would drive by, I'd be like, hey, there's my car. And my wife would be like, you're an idiot. That's never going to happen. So, until you retire, which who knows when that's ever going to be. So, I have this hope, and I still hold on to hope to one day having one. My father-in-law is very handy and very talented with many trades. And he has recently restored a 1968 cherry red Volkswagen Bug. Beautiful car. And when he found out that I wanted a Volkswagen at all, he was pretty excited. But he said, PC, you have to understand, if you're buying a Volkswagen, you're buying a project. And he said, if you understand that and you're okay with that, then I can tell you all of the tools that you're going to need to keep in your van for when it breaks, because it will. And I find that no matter how beautiful the pieces are, no matter how beautiful and manufactured that our faith appears, it will break at one point when life happens around us if it is a faith that we have built. If we have put it all together, at some point, life happens. And I've sat with a lot of Christians in my offices throughout the time that I've been in ministry who have sat along these fragmented pieces of the machine that they had built had broken down. These were good people. These were people who attended church most of their life, if not all of their life, listened to great sermons throughout their entire life. They've done everything they could to remain good people with better morals than their coworkers. They've done everything that they could to have all the right answers at all the right times. They've completed every Bible reading plan that they've ever started on their app. And the Ichthus sticker on the back of their car has never faded in the warm sun. They even showed up to church the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Bright and early every morning. What heroic dedication. And yet, when life happens and their machine begins to break under the weight of different life circumstances, they begin to then wonder, what else did God want from me? I did everything I was supposed to do. I did everything right. What else could God have possibly wanted from me? I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do, and they have missed the heart of the gospel the entire time. And I want to see this in the story that many of you have probably heard before, but this is one of my favorite stories in as far as interactions with Jesus that people have. And I'm going to tell you two stories today of interactions with Jesus that are a couple of my favorites. But in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we see a man encounter Jesus. It says in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm doing it, another person steps down in front of me anyway." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, important to understand the context of what's happening in this story. Why are all these people at this pool every single day? Well, that is explained in verse 4 of what we just read. But if you look at your Bibles, in most translations of the Bible that you have, there is no verse 4. It jumps from verse 3 to verse 5 if you look at your Bible. That's because verse 4 is usually at the bottom because it's taken out of most translations for different reasons that we aren't going to get into today. But if you have looking at your Bible, then verse 4 is explained in the bottom, usually of your page, at the very tiny print. This is why everyone is at this pool. Verse 4, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." So we have this man who has been coming here for 38 years, has been paralyzed for 38 years, and for all we know, that might be his entire life. We don't know how old he actually is, but 38 years is a long time to be paralyzed. But every day he comes to this pool in hopes of being healed, like everybody else that's around this pool is in hopes of being healed. And what's interesting to me, the most intriguing part, is what Jesus comes around and asks this crazy question. This man's been here this whole entire time, and Jesus finally comes up to him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Some translations say, "Do you want to be well?" It's a ridiculous question. It's an absurd question to ask, right? I mean, this man has been coming here every day for all of 38 years, if not possible, his entire life. This is what he's been searching to do. He comes to this pool every day. And then here comes Jesus and asks, "Do you want to be well?" I mean, put yourself in this person's shoes. Can you imagine that question if this is what your life looked like every day? I'd have to think, if it were me, I would think, "Are you crazy? That is a dumb question. This is why I come here. I'm here every day hoping to be healed. What do you mean, do I want to be healed?" It sounds like a ridiculous question. It's a yes or no question, but notice that he doesn't even answer the question. It's a ridiculous question. It's a yes or no question, and he answers instead by making excuses for why he hasn't got better yet. It's a yes or no question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? It's a yes or no question, and instead of answering a yes or no question, he makes excuses for why he hasn't been better yet, and it makes you wonder if he really does want to get better. Do you really want to be well? Do we really want to get better? Do we really want life to change? I mean, because you have to think about it. We're talking about a lot of things that we always want to see change happen. We always talk about these things. We talk about how I want to be healthier. I want to be more fit. And yet I don't do a whole lot to change that. We also talk about how you hear different things. We know I've been stuck in a bad relationship that I know is a bad relationship, that I should not be in this relationship, and yet I don't do anything to either get out of that relationship or find the help to make that relationship better. And I don't do anything about it. I just know that I'm in a bad relationship. Maybe I'm stuck in a destructive lifestyle that I know that if I continue to live this way, it is destroying me from the inside out, sometimes from the outside in. I know that it's destroying me and I get stuck in this lifestyle. Maybe I'm stuck in paralyzed by anxiety, loneliness, depression, these things that attack me. I know that they're there, but I don't reach outside of myself to find the people who are available, who actually do care about me, and reach out for that help. So the question becomes very real for us. Do I want to get better? Usually we're the ones who keep ourselves from changing. We're the ones who keep ourselves from finding the change. We keep ourselves from finding it. We've grown so accustomed to living this way, whatever it is that we're stuck in, that we're afraid of changing it. We get trapped for so long that we're used to living this way. We're living in this prison of disappointment, of misery, of loneliness, of shame, of failure, and we get stuck there, and we get so used to it. It's like the character of Brooks in Shawshank Redemption when he finally gets out of prison, and you have to wonder if he's really ready for living life on the outside, and you find that, no, he wasn't actually ready for that. And you sound like a lot of us at this point, where we start to wonder, what is this prison in my life that I've trapped in? Because it looks different for any of us. It looks different for a variety of us. Think about what it might be in your life that has you trapped. What might it be that you wish could change? I wish this would change not only just about myself, but I wish I could change this thing about my life. I wish I could find the change that I need. What are you in prison to? And do you want to get well? Do you want to see change happen? And if you do decide that that is the case, then you read on and you see in verse 8 what happens when this man actually finally gets that change. Jesus tells this man to do three different things. All three are ridiculous things to ask a paralyzed man of 38 years to do. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. Jesus knows this man. He knows who this man is. He knows what he is asking. He understands what it is that he is asking of this man. And the realization here is that having decided that he actually did want the change and he did want to get well, the man now still has to move. Even though Jesus heals and even though Jesus brings change and he brings the good, he brings the wellness that he has been craving and desiring his whole life, he gives him the change, and even after the change happens, the man still has to get up and move forward in his life. I came to Jesus at a point when I realized that I could not fix myself. I still remember coming to Jesus when I realized that I am tired of trying to fix myself because I can't do it, right? It came to a point where I was powerless to change, even though I wanted change. I wanted the good. I wanted things to be different, and I wanted things to be well, but I was impossible for me to fix it on my own. And that was the point where I finally came to Jesus and said, I need all of this. I need you to fix what is wrong. But having decided I still wanted that change, Jesus still said and still does say to us, then get up, pick up your bed, and move forward. We have this common phrase that we've heard in our culture. We've heard it over and over and again. And it's a common phrase that we've heard so many times that you can complete this sentence. We hear it all the time. And this phrase is, you've made your bed, now what? Now lie in it. Every time you fall flat on your face, every time you fail, every time you find yourself piled with shame and guilt and failure, every time you've fallen flat on your face, the world comes along and finds you in that place and says, well, you've made your bed, now lie in it. And we got so used to hearing this phrase, we got so used to hearing it told to us that we begin to tell it to ourselves so that every time I fail, every time I fall flat on my face, and every time I mess up, and every time I find failure and shame and guilt piled on top of me, I begin to think to myself, well, I've made my bed, now I have to lie in it. Now, don't you find it interesting that every time the world says one thing, Jesus comes along and says something completely different to blow it out of the water? Somebody talk. So you hear the culture look around you, and every time you fall on your face, and every time you fail, and every time you're layered with shame and guilt and loneliness and all of the things that break down upon you, your world comes along and says, you've made your bed, now lie in it. And Jesus comes along and finds you in your shame, finds you in your guilt, finds you in all of the brokenness and the failure that you found yourself falling flat on your face, and Jesus says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk with me. This is the Jesus that we see in this story, and it's something we have to pay attention to. It's something that we have to see because he says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk with me. So the question then begins to become, what bed are you lying in right now? What bed are you stuck in right now? And then, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Jesus heals this man not because of who the man is. This man is an excuse maker. He's asked a yes or no question. That's a pretty answer, pretty good answer, pretty obvious answer. Yes, I want to be healed. And yet he makes excuses for why he hasn't got better yet. I can't do it. I keep trying and then other things happen and I can't get better. Jesus knows who this man is, and even though he is an excuse maker, he heals this man anyway. Jesus heals this man not because of who the man is, but because of who Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. This man doesn't deserve to be healed. He doesn't deserve to be loved by Jesus. And yet because of who Jesus is, he heals him anyway, and he loves him anyway. And you have to hear me say this. I don't care if you've blocked out everything. But you have to hear me say that God loves you because it's what God does. It's who God is. He loves you as you are and not as you should be, because there's nobody in this room that is as they should be. And he loves you regardless of what you've done. You can't do anything to make him love you more than he already does, and you can't do anything to make him love you less than he already does. God's love for you does not depend on you. But you have to come to it and find it. And in one of my other favorite stories of all of Scripture, Martha learns this lesson. It's one of my favorite stories. And actually, if you flip over to the right in John chapter 11, you see this story. We miss the story that I'm talking about usually because it happens right in the middle of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Martha's brother. And it says in this text, in chapter 11 of John, it says that this whole family is very loved by Jesus. Like, they're very close to Jesus, very close friends. And Lazarus is really, really sick, and Jesus is traveling. He's not anywhere close to them right at that moment. But as he's very sick, like deathly ill, Martha and Mary send word to Jesus saying, hey, the one you love is very ill. Meaning, he is dying. The one you love is dying. And what is interesting, one thing that's very interesting, is that Jesus gets word that Lazarus is dying and is deathly ill, and Jesus decides to stay where he's at instead of going to Lazarus, which is crazy, right? He's with his disciples. He's doing ministry. He hears that somebody he loves very, very much is sick and is dying, and he says, I'm going to stay here. This is what happens. He stays where he's at, stays for a couple more days, and then decides, you know what? Let's go. But this is after Lazarus is already dead. And it even says in the scripture that that when he finally does arrive, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So not only has he died, but he's already been in the tomb for 4 days at this point. When Jesus finally shows up, and you ought to be frustrated because Martha was not happy. I mean, think about this. Martha sent word a long time ago when Lazarus was sick, and said, Jesus, the one you love is sick. He is deathly ill. He is dying. And Jesus decides not to come at that moment when Martha asked him to be there. But then Jesus finally does start coming, and it says later that he was on his way. He wasn't even to Martha's house yet. And then Martha finds out that Jesus is finally on his way. And Martha storms out. Like, she runs. She's like, I'm not even waiting for him to come to me. I'll go to him. And she stomps out the door, finds him on the path, comes to Jesus. And in one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite statements, Martha says in John chapter 11, in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever had even one indignant moment with Jesus? Can't lie, you're in church. Of course you have. That moment when you thought, Jesus, if you had just been here, this never would have happened. The moment when you said, God, if you had just been here, this never would have happened. And of course, we've had those moments, but what I find very interesting is that Martha's right. Martha's right. And you have to imagine that Jesus could have looked her right in the eye and said, you're right, Martha. If I had come here when you wanted me to, and in the way that you wanted me to, Lazarus would not have died. I could have healed Lazarus, and I would have. But you also have to imagine Jesus could have in that moment, because you know how the story plays out right after this. Martha didn't know that at the moment. She didn't have the benefit of history that we have. She doesn't have the benefit of reading the story ahead of line. But we know that Jesus could have also told her, you're right, Martha. If I had come when you wanted me to, in just the way that you wanted me to, I could have healed Lazarus and he would not have died. But if I had come when you wanted me to, and in the way that you wanted me to, you would not have been able to see what you are about to see. You would not, and it's almost as if there's something deeper there. You would not have been able to see me in the way that you are about to see me. You are about to see me in a deeper way than you have ever seen me. Because you understand, Martha knows that Jesus can heal. She's seen him do it. She had watched him heal several times already. She knew that he could heal. She knew Jesus as a healer. But she had never seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. And she was about to see a deeper portrayal of Jesus. She was about to have a deeper understanding of Jesus than she had ever seen in her entire life. And there has to be this reminder for us as we keep walking forward in this time right now, and whatever things that have broken around you, whenever things that you have built have fallen apart because life happens and things happen, and if you are in this moment where it feels like God is silent, keep your eyes open. If you are in a moment right now where everything is broken down around you and it's all falling apart and you're wondering, why is God silent here? Why are you not here? God, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. If that's you, keep your eyes open, because God is about to reveal himself to you in a way that you have never seen him before. And God will do something incredible that you've never seen him do before. And you will have a deeper understanding, and you will come closer to the heart of Jesus than you've ever been before. Keep your eyes open, because he's about to do something. And I don't know what that is. I don't even know what the broken place is for you, because I don't know you. But there is something that happens in the human heart when we build something around the heart that beat for us the entire time. And the things that we build just can't hold up. They cannot hold up in the way that life looks today. But the heart of Jesus never stops beating for you. And he will never stop calling your name. And so when everything falls apart, just keep your eyes open. Because the heart that never stopped beating for you is about to reveal itself to you in a way that you've never seen. I'm going to pray, and then we will close together in worship. Let's just do that. Let me pray. God, thank you for an opportunity to be in your house with your children. Thank you for the opportunity to stand and to speak your word. To speak is just like, is grace to me. To speak from your word, and to speak from your scripture is all grace, because I don't deserve that at all. But to speak a gospel that I barely understand is amazing grace to me. God, we praise you, and we will continue to look for you. God, in all of the fragmented pieces that might lay here in this room that are not visible to the naked eye, but something's happening in all of our lives. And amidst all these fragmented pieces, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see you. Let us find you closer than we've ever seen you, regardless of the fragmented pieces that lay around us. Because we want to find you, we want to see you. Your word tells us in Psalm 73 that closeness to you is our ultimate good, and we want it. God, just bring us closer to you. No matter what's happening last week, no matter what awaits us this next couple weeks as we head into a Christmas busy season, I know that brings brokenness for a lot of other people as well. God, bring us closer to your heart. We will stop making excuses when you ask us a very clear-cut yes or no question of whether or not we want to be healed, whether or not we actually want to be well. The answer is actually yes. And I can't do it myself. I keep trying and it's not working. So we come to you and ask, God, yes, we want that healing. We want change. We want to see broken places restored. Help us find it. Help us come after you. And we will quit making excuses for why we just haven't got better yet. And we will look for you in all of it. And in every step, we will always give you praise. We will give you glory, and we will give you honor. And we will pray this in Jesus' name.